and turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Week before last, we had a message on obeying God and the government and the necessity to be obeying the laws best we know for two reasons. Wrath means if we break the law, we might get found out and have to be punished for it. And the other is for conscience sake. And that means a conscience toward God. Now, you want to realize that we may not agree with all of the laws, but to the best of our God-given ability, we should obey the laws of our nation. Because once you start being selective on whether or not you're going to obey the laws, it has a tendency to regress. And we don't want to be people given to lawlessness, because that'll hurt the giving out of the gospel. And that's the very reason. Now, in America, with our individual liberties and things, they're all based upon the Word of God. You want to remember that. And but when this was written, they were underneath the tyranny of Nero. And so Paul was writing to Titus in the island of Crete there that we should be obeying the governmental laws. As long as those laws don't contradict Christian character or virtue, we should obey them. We should obey them. So we need to be praying on a regular basis for those in leadership. We should be praying regularly for our president, our vice president, even the mayor in our city, the congressmen, those on the school boards. A number of years ago, somebody thought it might be a good idea just to withdraw from government and let it go to hell. Well, let me tell you what, that's a bad choice. We've got to involve ourselves in the governmental activities, as they say, so that we can bring men up back to the spirit of heaven. We're not to withdraw ourselves from government, but actually engage ourselves and be involved with it. So this is a matter of adorning the gospel. We want to share that gospel in government as well. If we don't stand up for Jesus in the governmental place, we will fall for anything. If you don't like laws that are presently on, for instance, the slaughter of the innocents, how many of you agree with the slaughter of the innocents in the womb? A number of years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, I don't know how long, my son said to me, Dad, I'm going to start praying that Roe versus Wade will be overturned. He was laughed at, not by me, but by some. Oh, that'll never happen. We're so far gone, we can never turn the ship around. And let me tell you something. When young people start praying for our nation, things are going to happen. If it takes some teenager to stand up and say, let's go forward and get involved and ask God to turn our nation, I don't care who it is. I'm willing to support anyone who will do that. Male, female, cousin, nephew, Jethro, Bodine, I don't know. It doesn't matter. Anybody know who Jethro Bodine is? Boy, you people, I tell you what, this is the culturally adverse group here today. That's Beverly Hillbillies, the guy. Okay. Yikes. Better get back to the message, amen. We get into the book of Titus here, and we see that things were a big mess. Women were refusing to get married, and men were, and they were refusing to develop God-honoring relationships. Wine, women, and Wong, as some Chinese friend of mine used to say. And folks, I got to tell you, it doesn't seem like we're much removed from that in our culture today, amen? And so we're back at the island of Crete, I guess, in the Mediterranean here, and surrounded by all these different nations, and it was a pirate place. They would come in sometimes, and the highest bidder would be able to run the law, and that was nasty business, amen? But in the midst of that, at Pentecost, some of these people from Crete had gone there to Jerusalem, got saved, and came back with the gospel, and what followed them were the Judaizers, was those who were preaching that you have to obey the law, then you'll be saved. Folks, who's obeyed the law? The laws of God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength? Zero. Only Jesus. So this is why we need a Savior, because we've sinned against God. And He's a glorious and wonderful Savior because He didn't turn away from us. And holiness is not something that we run away from. It's something that we run to. Anytime we have trouble, we've only got two choices in life, and there's a lot of trouble in life. Go toward God or go away from God. That's our only two choices. So when someone comes knocking on your door and promoting a false gospel, you've got to let them know, I believe in the one true God manifest through His Son in the fullness, Jesus Christ, God the Son, and I believe upon Him. Is that what you're preaching? No, well then you need to go. I'm not going to invite you into my house. You have to leave. Be spreading your false gospel around. Galatians chapter 1, the same issue right here. Don't try to add anything to the work of Jesus Christ to be saved, or you actually take away from His work. I believe the whole emphasis of the book is in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. If you want to look at that before we go into chapter 3 today, just a rehearsal. Here, I think, is the heart of the letter from Paul to this young minister Titus. Go in there and establish that there's grace-based salvation, not works-based salvation. He says in verse 14, talking about Jesus, our great God and Savior, the what? The great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in verse 13. Look at that. That's the same person. Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, yes, He did. He said, I am, several different times. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And on and on. But in verse 14 here, talks about Jesus, who gave Himself for us for two main reasons. That He might redeem us. That means pay the price to set a slave free. He might redeem us from all iniquity. I'm talking about the most wicked things that rise up in our heart and life that we have practiced or thought about practicing. Not only did He do that, but to do this and to purify unto Himself, that means make holy, a peculiar or a special people. And then notice where passion comes in that you're saved by grace. Zealous of good works. What did Jesus do when He walked on the earth? He went about doing good. So as a way of life, a believer in Jesus Christ, Christian as a derivative term, excuse me, that's not derivative, I keep getting that mixed up. It's an insult. Term of derision, that's it. They called us little Christians, first of all, at Antioch. But the Bible refers to us again and again as disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who've dedicated themselves to following Jesus Christ and His teaching as a way of life. That's a disciple. So we are to pray then for government to be godly. They told Paul and Silas, don't speak of Jesus anymore. They were beaten. And then they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's the deciding factor between obeying government and God. When government does not correspond with God, we are not to obey that. But in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 today, I want us to look at these passages, these verses, and it's remind us of the past. There are times when we are to think upon the past with regard to working with other people. I get tired of people sinning, somebody said on occasion. Well, I do too. I get tired of having to deal with these kind of sinners. I do too. But let us remember that God didn't get tired of dealing with us in our sins. So today's message is ruined, then rescued, now remember. Remember that when you're working with other people. Titus 3, 3 through 5. Look at Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves, he's talking about adorning the gospel here, talking about showing the gospel in our life. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And for our message today, I'm just going to stop right there. Let's pray, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness to us through Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. We exalt you, we worship you, Lord, we adore you and pray you be magnified here. Fill me with your Spirit, dear Lord, let my thoughts, words, and deeds honor you. Let your word be rightly divided and put it in the hearts of the people willing to receive it. And I pray everyone's willing to receive your word today and be transformed by it. So we depend upon you, Holy Spirit of God, to enliven your word in our hearts. Revive our spirits and remind us. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from, where I could have been. And thank you for salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. All God's people say, amen. About 75 years ago, Paul wrote this inspired letter to Titus. A church leader living in Athens at that time wrote this to his friend. The difference between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality or language or customs. Christians do not live in separate cities of their own, speak their own special dialect, or practice an eccentric way of life. They conform to the ordinary usage in their clothing, diet, and other habits. Nevertheless, they do exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, even though they obey the prescribed laws and their own private lives, they transcend the laws. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. They are misunderstood and condemned, and they repay curses with blessings and abuse with courtesy. What if you had some fake religious authorities in your life? Listen to this. Here's how Jesus said to handle it. Here, the synagogue was tied to every aspect of a person's life. You would be afraid to be kicked out of the synagogue. Jesus, knowing this, said, Matthew 23:1-3, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, that's the seat of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, and that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. It's easy to give people advice on what to do under the law and then not obey the law ourselves. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. And the people held them in honor because they gave these rules. Remember, a Roman mile was 1,000 feet. A soldier by the authority of the government could take out his sword, lay it across your shoulder, and you were commanded by the government to pick up his gear and walk 1,000 feet. How many of you remember the illustration? Pick up the gear. You might be sitting there in a marketplace working, selling your fare, whatever, and the soldier puts his sword on your shoulder. That means you've got to stop what you're doing. Pick up his gear. 1, 2, 3, 998, 999, 1,000. And your attitude can be, there's your stuff. That's a Roman mile, 1,000 feet. Or you could pick it up, stop what you're doing, 1, 2, 3, 998, 999, 1,000, and then say, would you like me to take it another mile? And somebody might fall over dead, amen? That's what Jesus said to do. If he compels you to go a mile, go two. And then you open up the heart of that man for the gospel. And that's what we're talking about. That's not normal, is it? That's not normal. And that does take spirit-controlled sanctity. It's legal, letter of the law, 1,000 feet. But love, Jesus said, go another mile. He also said it about your coat. You got two coats. See, a man doesn't have one? Give him your coat. I tell you, folks, there's many different ways of ministering and opening the door to evangelism if we're just willing to do it. If we're just willing to do it. All our work is supposed to be an act of love to God, especially within the church. Ruined sinners are the ones that get saved. Only the ruined ones. Because sinners who don't think they're ruined don't get saved. Only the ruined ones get saved. Ruined by sin, hating sin, is a first step toward loving God. If we're going to grow in likeness of Jesus Christ, we've got to go back to the gospel, even as those who've already believed it. Go back to the gospel on a regular basis. Let me remind you in verse 3 here, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul is trying to remind us here to treat other sinners with love and respect, remembering our own former condition and way of life. How was our own way of life? You will be guilty of some of these, maybe all of them. But it will hit every person. Foolish means to have a darkened understanding, to trust one's own heart. To trust your own heart through life is foolishness. Never does the Bible ever command follow your heart, but the world says that. The Bible always says follow the Lord, trust the Lord, renew your mind. It doesn't say let your mind go, it says guide your mind to God. So everything that comes into our heart and mind is not of God. Can we get an amen there? Amen. It's true. We were guilty of these things ourselves. And this is called a humbling message today. This is the way it is for present day sinners who don't know Christ. This is the way it is. This is how they operate in life. This is what's going on in their hearts. But folks, this is what was going on in our heart before we trusted Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at it, and it's not pretty. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Again, that means to have a darkened understanding. I'll define these in a minute. Just let me read the verse first. Disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Can we get an amen there? Well, this is the truth we're preaching today. And that was what we were. All of us. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the passage would teach us, God knows it. Ephesians 4:17-18. This I say therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, meaning unbelievers, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated or separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Here's what the Bible teaches. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Foolishness. Foolishness is going through life making decisions without considering God. Foolishness is going through life making decisions without considering God. Now, we just went to Boston for Joshua's graduation celebration. Went to Boston, went up to Maine a day and saw the lighthouses and back down to Boston. And went to Paul Revere house there. You know what else I found about Paul Revere? There was a little poem in the house there, and I read it. And one of the things he said, this is my normal practice. At lunch, I take the book, capital B, meaning his Bible. I take the book and go out and sit underneath an oak tree, an old oak tree, in a comfortable chair. While I'm eating my lunch, I'm reading the Word. That's his normal way of life. Paul Revere. Pretty good stuff, amen? Good stuff. You know, you need to go check these things out about our nation's history. So many lies have been told about our nation in its beginning. Folks, when is it proper to raise up against government? Well, when government goes against God, you have to say yes to God. That's about the only time. Anyways, our nation was formed, as we know, as a result of trying to take back freedoms. Taxation without representation. So the third King James tried to draw us back in when it was already established that the colonies would be established. We said, no way. We took the old tea and poured it in the harbor. We're not paying this exorbitant amount of tax. And the fight is on. And the rocket's red glare. I'll save you the rest of it. Hey, you know what? So, praise the Lord. God bless the USA. That's just a little insert in my message today, all right? Foolishness. Acting as though God didn't exist. We were all that way at one time. Trusting the dictates of our own heart, not so good. Disobedient. We were disobedient, not only to God's word, but a resistance toward any authority figure. That's what the word means. Disobedient, not only to God, but any authority figure. I told you I saw this on a bumper sticker, some Greenpeace, whale-loving, baby-slaying, identifying who knows what during the day, maybe something different at night, bumper sticker that said, question all authority. That's not a good thing. That's rebellion. That's flat-out disobedience toward God. And it's expressed in disobedience toward any human authorities. In 2012, you're going to like this one. In 2012, 125 college students from Harvard were caught collaborating on a take-home test. When the professor charged them with cheating, they said they didn't know it was cheating, even though it said right on the test, do not collaborate with other students. Some of the students threatened lawsuits against the school if they got a failing grade. Nice. Several years ago, a lady in Brazil issued a marriage license to a man and two women. One man married to two women. And they said, why did you do that? She said, well, you issued a marriage license to two men because you said there's no law against it on our books. Well, there's no law against a man marrying two women on our books either, so I gave them one. Right? How far is it going to go? How about that group that went out and married the ocean? Yeah, five or six of them went out there and they married the ocean. Folks, I got to tell you, when you start moving away from God, it's sad. We got to go back to God, and we go back to God, we'll go back to the gospel. And we'll go back to the beginning of our nation. And we'll be, in the right way, proud of our nation. Remember that. Thank God for it. I'm glad to be living in the USA. And if you're not, please go away. All right, that's just a sidebar too. Not in my message. Not even inspired. That part's not inspiring. Having a little fun. It's okay. We were deceived. The next thing, deceived. Wow. Boy, I like to be on top of the game. I know what's going on. You know, everything I decide is right. No, we're deceived. Deceived means to believe a lie. Satan is the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. He's a master liar. I read this a number of years ago that a counterfeit dollar can only be discovered by those trained to recognize the real ones. And so, folks, as we go through the Word of God again and again, guess what it's going to do? It's going to sift through all the baloney out there. If we stay with the book and we go through line by line, verse by verse, like we're preaching through this book here, it'll do the job. How many think the Word of God will do the job? It'll do the job. So if we're going to examine the real, we'll be able to recognize the counterfeit. A lot of religions out there today, but only one true way of salvation, relationship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:13-15, here's what's happening. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It gets worse. Deceiving and being deceived. They actually start believing their own lies. Boy, if you follow Jesus, you won't get a brand new car every 6 months. Oh man, you won't have any health problems. Wow, you just be fat and happy. I got the fat part, right? But anyway, hey, you know what I mean? How many of you believe that? I like the old, I won't even mention the name, I can't even stand it, but I mentioned the guy talking about, boy, if you serve the Lord, you're not going to have any health problems. And what he did, like, he knocked his glasses off. Bing! Fell on the ground. What? You got glasses on. Is there a problem here? You in sin or something? Your sight's gone. Isn't that sad, folks? You know, if I really believed that people had the power to heal, they wouldn't be on TV. They'd be in the hospitals. If I had the power to heal, I'd be over here. Heal this person. Heal that. Boom, 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 boom. I'd be so full of joy. Yeah, I wouldn't even get it paid. Hey, take this. Amen. Wouldn't that be great? But, folks, it's not true. Those signs and wonders were set up for the establishment of the gospel through the apostles, and God removed those things. Could it happen on a special occasion? I imagine it can if God's establishing the gospel and in some place hadn't heard the gospel yet. But it's not going to be every Sunday at the average church, I can promise you that. Why? Because the Word is supposed to be the authority, not the signs and wonders. Okay. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But, I like that word, but. You, thou, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus said this, Matthew 15:14, about religious leaders. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You better follow the light and not the darkness. Darkness is everywhere. By the way, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will shine, because darkness is everywhere. What were we doing before we came to know Christ as our Savior? We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Serving means enslaved. We were a slave to sin. Oh, no, no, never me. Oh, yes, you were. Yes, we were. And people who don't know Christ are still slaves to sin. That's their condition, according to the Bible. Diverse means multicolored, flavors, shapes, sizes. Lust means corrupt fantasies of the mind. Satan, corrupt fantasies of the mind. Pleasures means to act out what the mind was thinking. Folks, we better bring every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ, or we might be acting out sin. Everything entering our minds, not of God. All perversity starts with a lie against God's moral intention. Sex, money, all forms of covetousness can be idols in our heart, competing against God for our highest allegiance. And we are to fight these things all the time. All the time. As a soldier of Jesus Christ. We were all bound to sin, mastered by our own sin, enslaved, and cannot be satisfied. A perpetual discontent ruled our hearts. You say, boy, I came here to get built up today. Well, just wait, we're not done yet. Edification and evangelism, that's the two things that go on in a church. We're getting to edification, but sometimes it's good to see where we came from. And that's what the passage does today. We were also full of malice and envy. Envy, listen to this, is an extreme displeasure over someone getting honor, promotion, or praise instead of you or someone close to you. That's envy. That's not a Christian virtue. Malice is the ill will of one that has risen to the point of causing another to suffer so he might have what he wants. That's our flesh. Malice, envy. If you have someone being praised for something, can't you enjoy it? Join in and say yes. If there's anything good said about any of us, you know what we ought to do? We ought to say, praise the Lord, I'm glad you got a good compliment there. Instead of saying, like our flesh would say, well, I didn't, nobody said nothing about me. God knows. God knows. God knows our hearts and God knows our works, and really that's the only evaluation that we need. Amen? If you put these two things together, envy and malice, what do you get? You get murder in the heart. I have some illustrations of this. I don't think it's so gross. I can't even share what took place, but I'll give you a few of the lesser ones for the palate to move around. A softball coach nearly beat to death with a bat from one of the parents because he was upset that his daughter didn't get enough playing time. Yeah. One Tennessee school discontinued its honor roll because the parents, not the students, the parents of the students who didn't make it were envious. I like that bumper sticker, you know, one guy has on there, my child's on the honor roll at such and such a school. And then the next guy come by, didn't make the list. My child can beat up your child. I beat up your honor student. I mean, everybody's got to get one-upmanship, right? That's the world. Folks, that's the stinking rancor of our flesh. And it's not pretty. It's bleak. It's terrible. Another high school had the same problem and voted that 100 students be voted the valedictorian. 100, you know, you're going to put that on a resume to go to college? Oh, valedictorian, you and who? The other 99 people. That's dishonest. Now, if you see my name in high school and they put valedictorian, you know you get the wrong name. That's make it real easy. What a mess when you follow the flesh, someone said, right? What a mess when you follow the flesh. And folks, it gets down deeper. Look at this. What it goes on to say this. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts. Remember, she's talking about, for we ourselves, it's all of us, diverse lusts, pleasures, living in malice and ill will, hateful and hating one another. I'm just thinking of this one young fellow right now. I've tried to minister to him so many different times. Hatred just comes out of his pores. You just sense it in his being. I've tried to talk to him. I learned his name. I tried to be kind to him. We're out there sweating on the basketball court. I bring water, give him water. He hates a certain group of people, of which I happen to be a part of. But not one time have I ever done anything unkind to him, and I'm not going to. Hateful means full of hate. Hating means acting out the hatred in the heart. Full of hate, and then hating is acting out the hatred in our hearts. Say, wow, when is this message going to be over? Let's go home. Hang on. Robert Black and Ronald McClung, in their commentary on Titus, outlined this textual downward progression. 3 points. Number one, our attitude toward God was foolish, biased, and disobedient, belligerent toward all authority, because we're belligerent toward God. I'm not anybody telling me what to do. That's actually directed to God. Because if you're not letting your parent tell you what to do, you're actually saying, I'm not letting God tell me what to do. The second one, our attitude toward ourselves. We were deceived, blind, and enslaved, bound. We thought we were free in our sin. No, you're enslaved to it. And then three, our attitude toward others, other people, filled with malice and envy, bitter and hatred, bad-tempered. Boy, when life evolves around us, it is a nasty business. Sinning like this, you would expect the next thing to happen would be the wrath of God coming down on all of us. But that's not what the text says, is it? Look at it. Verses 4 and 5. First part of verse 5. Starting in verse 4. But, oh, I just love that word. Stop right there. Here's a divine stop sign. But, you almost want to start singing, to God be the glory. He's done a great thing. What is it? He saved us from our sins. When we deserved his wrath. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You see the sun rising up, stretching across the land. The Son of Righteousness has come with healing in his wings. Surely we're not going to claim self-righteousness now after that, are we? So he says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We've already seen what we've done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Something is about to happen to the ruined race of men. And in the strongest dramatic terms, the rising of the music and the sudden pause before the crash of glory, God steps in and offers ruined sinners not his wrath, but his mercy. And have you seen God that way? In my mercy, I'll save you. In my mercy, I'll save you. In my mercy, I'll save you. I'll rescue you from the wrath to come if you believe upon my Son. I'll rescue you from the wrath to come if you'll believe upon my Son. I'll rescue you from the wrath to come if you believe upon my Son. I'll rescue you from the wrath to come if you believe upon my Son. Glory to God offered to man. Ruined sinners. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God to claim. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Sing it. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You ever been treated kind by someone who you just were unkind to? That's so convicting, isn't it? Have you ever treated someone kind who didn't deserve it? Well, you would be like God if you did that. You would be called one of the sons of the highest. It's easy to be kind to the ones who are kind to you. Natural man does that, can do that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't believe a lie. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's a homosexual, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to heaven in that state. And such were some of you. Three times the word buts used. But ye are washed. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's a good question. You see the condition, the human condition. You see what your heart's involved in. Do you need a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Amen, I do. And I took him up on that at age 27. I'll take Jesus. You can have all this other garbage. Second, but he says, but ye are sanctified. I'm set apart as a holy person. You just described all the stuff here going on in my heart, and now you're calling me holy? That's exactly what I'm doing, God says. You are in a present state, holy. All we're just trying to do now is live out what we are, holiness unto the Lord. The third one is, 1 Corinthians 6, 11, but you are justified, declared righteous. That's the judge. It's a judicial term. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's who did the work. You believed upon the name of the Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit did all these things for you. What a great God and Savior. Kindness, love, mercy, and later we're going to see grace. Salvation from our sins. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it. And we can never repay it. Put that to the test in other people. You can't earn my favor. You don't deserve my favor. And you can never repay the favor. Kindness. This word kindness here means the goodness of God expressing itself in generosity. You know what Christians are? Just giving people. Giving people. Giving people. Everywhere they go, they're giving grace. Giving grace. Giving mercy. Giving grace. Love here is phileo. It's combined with the word with man, meaning love for mankind. Get this now. Let me ask you a question. Do you love people? I remember one time some lady said to me, "I get so frustrated. You act like you love people." I said, "I do. I don't love their sin. I love the people." And we're supposed to be reminded in this passage today where we were and how we're supposed to respond to other people who are still in those states. Ruined by sin, then rescued or saved by believing the Son of God. Now remember that when dealing with others, fooled and enslaved to their sin. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We got time. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just going to read several verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Spells it out very clearly. Same thing I'm preaching today. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 2. Ephesians 2:2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh, and the children described by disobedience. Disobeying God, disobeyed the gospel. Disobeying authority, their own authority. Among whom also, who? We all had our conversation, way of life in times past. Here's what we did. We were operating in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of what? Wrath, even as others. Oh, see, there it is again. Read the next two words in verse 4. But God. That's right, God. Who is rich or abundant in what? Mercy. For his great what? Love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or enlivened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. He can hardly wait to get it out. He's supposed to wait. Theologically, you know, he just goes ahead and blurts it out. And hath risen us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And notice this, folks, that in the ages to come, the eternity future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, how? Through Christ Jesus. That's what's going to be happening in eternity future. Kindness, kindness, kindness by God the Father. You believed on my Son. Kindness for you, kindness for you, kindness for you. Heaven's going to be a kind place. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God's a still working on us. Verse 10. Because we hadn't arrived yet, have we? We are holy, and now we're trying to live it out. Got a long way to go, though, don't we? You know why? Because on occasion, go back to Titus 3. Because on occasion, we're going to be tempted to be foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, and living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We're going to be tempted to go back. That's called backsliding. Acting just like the world. That's worldliness. That's world conformity. In Lamentations 3:21. This I call to my mind. Boy, you got to do this often, don't you? I'm calling it back to my mind, remembering. Therefore, I have hope, a confident expectation. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, Because his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is the satisfying part in my life. Hey, listen, if you don't have any other satisfying things in your life, let the Lord have his rightful place and be the satisfying portion in your life. Saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. Now let's apply it. This is where we always get in trouble. May I have some counseling after the service, please? Yes, you can do all that. Do you think you might be able to show mercy to some foolish actions of another? You think you could show mercy on a person who's done foolish actions, maybe directed at you? James 2:13, listen to this. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You have to have it to give it away. You have to receive it from God in salvation before you can really give it to somebody else. Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. You know what we need to be doing? We need to be rejoicing in the mercy of God every day. 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity or love is kind. We need to be thanking the Lord every day. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and your saving grace to save a sinner such as me. When you look at other people, remember, in their most foolish state, God will still offer them grace. And you might be the one he uses to show it to them. Got any foolish people around you? What are you doing about it? Let's turn to him, 289. 289. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, believe upon him and he will save you. That's all you need is Jesus Christ. 289. Let's. If you'd like to talk to me about these things after we conclude, I'll be right up here in the front. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. God wants a relationship with you, and he wants you to turn from those sins and turn to him. Pastor Tom, come and lead us, please.
Let's stand, please.